Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and 17. I'll start from 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. 18 says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Pay attention to the word inheritance. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, just separate the E and the bruise, you get the fact. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, usually, we have definitions or words that have been given definitions, not by Bible writers, but by recent or modern speakers, teachers, or denominations. And we use them today, not because it's the Bible word, but that is how it's been defined for us. For example, if you ask someone who is an evangelist, an evangelist is the person who organizes crusades. Where do you have that from? From the book of where? Where did you ever read that an evangelist is the one who doesn't have a church and goes around to organize crusades? There's nowhere that is in the Bible. It's just a definition that we have today. And you have the only place, there are two places, pardon me, three places where you have the word evangelist used in the entire New Testament. You have, for example, the first one is Acts 21, verse 8. It says, the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. And that's where the confusion came from. Philip the evangelist, Acts 1:28. The second time you see the word evangelist is in Ephesians 4:11. It gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The third time you see the word evangelist is 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, let's, for the sake of not going into details, look at where and who the evangelist was used for. Now, let's for now exclude Acts 21 and 8. Let's go to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastoring teachers or pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, it's not the saints that you're going to evangelize, right? So, it's letting you know that the work of the evangelist is towards the saints. Alright? Now, the second one you will see is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's writing again to a pastor. Timothy is a pastor speaking to the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge you before Jesus Christ and his elect angels, which are judge the quick and the dead that is appearing, preach the word. Verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove with all long suffering. And patience and doctrine, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. It says they will have hip-hop teachers after their own lust, and it says they will turn away from the truth of God unto fables. It says, now you make full proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Towards who? The church. So there is no basis of using evangelists for sinners. No single basis. It's just a traditional thinking. And then you have, now I said we should exclude Acts 21. Why? Because that's specific. Where we have Philip. Now, the word evangelist is from the Greek word huagelistis. It has an active word, a verb called huagelizo, which simply means to bear good news or to bear news or to bear a report. Now, listen carefully to this explanation. If you are reading a book, and I want you to listen very well to what I'm about to say. If you are reading a book, and I get to, and you start from chapter 8. Okay, let's use chapter 21. And then you say, I got to the house of Shegun, the, pay attention, Shegun the lawyer. That means there must have been another Shegun in the picture. Why I had to say the lawyer. Yeah, good. Wait for this. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts and wrote the book of Luke. So I usually say the book of Acts is part B of the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, so he that's the same book. It's the same writer, and in fact, it's the same audience. Acts 1:1, Theophilus was the audience. Luke 1:3, Theophilus was the audience. Is that clear? Are you here? So he says, Philip the evangelist. Oh, sorry, I said Philip. Okay, let's go there quickly. The evangelist, because he had mentioned Philip earlier in Acts 8. But he doesn't call him the evangelist in Acts 8. In Acts 6, he's picked as one of the seven who are meant to be, we call them deacons. Now today, if you ask who is a deacon, people say a deacon is a non-preaching minister who handles natural things, and deacons are the guys that handle finances, etc., etc. Absolute nonsense. That's not a biblical word for deacon. Let me give you an example of who a deacon is. Joshua was Moses' deacon. Elisha was Elijah's deacon. A deacon is a leader in training who is, you know how you do in the corporate world when they call it onboarding. You know onboarding? When you are going to be employed in an organization, then they bring you in and to get involved in what you, before onboarding, you have, okay, you could, let me use another one. You're an intern. You're learning something, okay? So an intern pastor, that is why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the office of the deacon and the bishop had the same qualification except to rule and to teach. You won't rule and teach until you are proven. Then we'll give you responsible. Are you following what I'm saying here? So the deacon is the associate pastor or the pastor in training. It's not some pot-bellied guy sitting down in front of the church and telling us what to do with doctrine without knowing it. In church. That's unbiblical use of words. Someone asked me one time, said, do you have deacons in your church? I said, yeah. He said, where do they sit? On my head. Anyway, let me leave that for now. Some other time. We'll get that Scott missile somewhere. It's a flying bomb somewhere. We'll get it. So, you know Scott missiles? You know Gulf War? That's when you Scott missiles. You know Scott. Did you watch Arnold Schwarzenegger? You don't know Scott missiles? Rambo. Boga. Just one stuff blows the whole city. Amen. Anyway, you guys don't like stuff like that. Thank you. You're heavenly bound. So evangelist was used for him. Why? Because in Acts 8:5, that same fellow went down to Samaria to preach Christ. Now, preach Christ is the huagelizo. He went to preach Christ. So he had preached Christ. We saw the whole city with joy responded to the miracles that he did. He also met the Enoch from verse 31. And he also received Christ. And then we don't see him again. So by the time you get to 21, why did he say Philip the evangelist? It meant Philip the fellow who preached in Acts 8. Let me see if you're following this. So, the evangelist is not the guy who does crusades. Not at all. Just like we use bishop today. We say the bishop is, who's a bishop? A bishop is somebody who has many pastors under him. There were elders, elders council, bishops council, deacons council, confused councils. Because a bishop is the word episcopos. Now, why do we use bishop? Listen carefully. In Israel, those who are over congregations or over people are called elders. Over congregations, they are called elders. Right? And the Greek of it is the word presbyteros, where you have Presbyterian, presbytery. P-R-E-S-B-E-R-I-T-O-U-S, something like that. Presbyteros, that's the Greek. So an elder person in the congregation of Israel is given responsibility over younger people. So what does he do? He judges them, he teaches them, and he leads them aright. Now, the responsibility of judging them, teaching them, leading them aright, is also called being a shepherd. Ra in the Hebrew, R-A-A-H, to watch over people. He's a shepherd. Now, if you're talking to the nation of Israel or Israelites who are born again and you say elder, they know what you mean is shepherd. Right? Are you here? But they also know that shepherd is an agricultural agrarian term. But because the large majority of Israelites were agrarian in thinking, farmers and stuff like that. So God used shepherd a lot for them. You are my sheep, I'm your shepherd. So they understood it. Now, when Paul, that's why you find Jesus used just elders or shepherd. But Paul comes from a Gentile nation and he goes to a Gentile nation. So, if he says shepherd to the Greco-Roman Gentile nation, it might not resonate. So he looks for what can resonate in their culture and he found episcopos. Episcopos is the word bishop. Somebody who oversees a district that has people. So Paul replaced the word shepherd with the word bishop. But don't forget that the shepherd is also an elder. Are you getting this? So, elder, bishop, shepherd are one and the same. Acts of the Apostles chapter 20 and 17. Paul goes to, calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Elders of the church will now be those who are spiritually mature. Are you here? Now when he calls for them, then he says to them, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, Acts 20:20, but taught you from house to house and publicly. Acts 20:20. You quickly be opening the text. I told you that this is a different service. I've even gotten to my subject at all this morning. So this is just, appetizer. So in Acts 20:28, he says, take it therefore to yourselves. Now who was he talking to? Acts 20:17. Huh? Elders who are the spiritually mature. Acts 20:28. I commend you to go. Take it therefore to yourselves and to the flock. Flock is for sheep, right? Over which the Holy Ghost has made you. The word overseer there is the word bishop. Then it says what? Feed. The church. The word feed the church there is pastor. Poimano. The word shepherd in the Greek is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, poimano. So he uses the same word for the same set of people. Same words. He calls them elders, Acts 20:17. Are you following this? He says they are overseers, Acts 20:28, which is what bishop, and they are also pastors. Can you see it? So they are the same thing. Let me see if you're following this. Shepherd, pastor, elder, the same thing. 1 Peter 5:1. Peter says to the elders among you, I'm also an elder, a partaker of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow, and the glory that shall follow afterwards. Then he says, 1 Peter 5, quickly, we'll put that one, mix it up. So Peter says, the elders which are among you. Then he says in 2, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. Is that pastor? Feed the flock. Which among you, taking what? Oversight his bishop. Can you see it? So the bishop, the shepherd, the elder are one and the same. Can you see it, guys? Now, look at verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Let's take 4 together. And when that's the archbishop. That's Jesus. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Is he also the archbishop? Come on now. So, which means the word bishop, elder, pastor are the same thing. Now, over time, the definitions has changed. Not because the writers did it, it's from us. We have evolved those words. It's the same way someone say, I'm going, okay, let me give you this one. In the university, a guy asked, what's the name of your ministry? I said, Faith Family Fellowship. He said, oh, I pastor a church. I said, what do you mean? Say, the fellowship, you pastor a fellowship, I pastor a church. Acts 2:41. 3,000 were added to the church, and then 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship. Fellowship and prayers. Fellowship. Fellowship is what we do in church. Fellowship is not the baby of church. No. For example, if you call a church Yakal Fellowship, they'll say, no. We are a church now. We can't be using fellowship. No. Fellowship is what we do. So usually, we have words that have changed meaning. Not from the author's intention, but from our own inventions. Not the author's invention. So evangelist is not the guy who doesn't have a church. He just goes to sinners. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Same way today, we have been called into the ministry for many people. And that's really the subject of our conference here. It means that, God asks you to leave your job, your career, and all that, and follow him. That's not true. But we'll get to that in a moment. Are you here? So there are words that have changed meaning, not from the author. So we find ourselves interpreting words, not from the Bible, but from today's experiences. Same way with speaking with tongues. I had the privilege, by the grace of God, like 2 years ago, 2021, to make a defense on the charismatic gifts. And I remember that, there were a lot of arguments on the table that day because it was an international conference. Yeah. And I had to present this. And the challenge that day was, for many people, their definitions of speaking in tongues is a language that someone speaks somewhere. Because there is an assumption that on the day of Pentecost, people spoke many languages. That thing has killed proper understanding. So I took time. And thank God what I did that day was to teach tongues from Genesis through to Malachi. And I went to the Psalms. I went into different texts. In fact, I'm yet to use a third of that material anywhere. A third of it. I'm saying this for the first time, even to the pastors who are with me. I've yet to use it. Because it was a misleading, total one. Speaking in tongues, you speak somewhere and somebody is saying, and it takes away the real meaning of speaking in tongues. It's like we're just playing with linguistics. That's not the meaning. So, same way, there was a phrase we're going to look at in a moment, that you might have had a different thinking about it. Matthew's Gospel 24. You in church? You should be. And I recall, for many of us, you know, when we had the COVID shutdown, lockdown, stay home thing, a lot of things, theories emerged. A lot of new theories. As it is, and usually, we got another new Antichrist. If you've been born again for a few years, you must have witnessed some Antichrist. I have been privileged and blessed by God to know some Antichrist. The first Antichrist I ever got to know was Pope John Paul II. And everybody believed he's going to hand us 666 one day. The second Antichrist I got to know, so when he died, while he was alive, we felt that someone else was the Antichrist, because he became frail and sickly, so we felt, no, that's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist has to be very strong. So someone came up with a theory, it's a book, and he said that the Antichrist has to be hidden first before he manifests. So King Juan Carlos of Spain was the second Antichrist I got to know. Interestingly, Juan Carlos now died. So two Antichrists eventually died. I found out later too that in the 40s and 30s that Hitler was also another anointed Antichrist, but he died. Then I had Joseph Stalin also at some point was an Antichrist and he died. So the glory moves around. And when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, Operation Desert Storm, remember? When he invaded Kuwait, people sound alarm. The Third World War is going to start. And when they said that, they said Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist. And usually, the story is he has one weapon that when he releases it, even in your village in Kumasi, you die. In the Jebu where I come from, that once you just press the button, boom, and the whole world go boom. But somehow America was able to invade Kuwait and all that, and then Saddam ran away, came back, and eventually, I think somehow Saddam died. So we had forgotten about his Antichrist ship by the time he died too. Then suddenly from nowhere, a black man got into the White House. And he still has a Muslim name. Hussein. Saddam Hussein. No, sorry. Let me take that. There was another Antichrist in the middle of that. And that is Osama bin Laden. He was also anointed as an Antichrist. But somehow, you know, again another Antichrist falls down. Then Saddam Hussein. So after a while, then Barack Obama, I think the Antichrist oil was finishing till COVID came, then Bill Gates got the last oil. You know, very confusing theology. And people were asking me, then, what's going on? Why is all the churches, is this not the last days? Are we not at the end of the world? What a theology. Because the Bible says, and usually what people have done is to take the scriptures and misquote it. And misquote it, really. And we had songs we used to sing about back then about the last days, the end of the world. Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? I will be ready. I will be ready. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, they say, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go. Now, we had another one, I'm not sure you know that one, that wasn't directly just for that, but for another purpose. It's a praise worship song. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on palming your hair. Sister, Jesus is coming back again. Praise worship song. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on using makeup. Sister, Jesus is... I said something somewhere and people got offended in the 90s. I said the people who said soon and very soon are not around anymore. The person who composed it. They got upset. They didn't allow me to preach the second time. So I've stopped preaching that way. I'll gauge the mood in the room before I run away. Okay, Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples, verse 1, came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. To show him the buildings of the temple. Focus on the focus. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left there one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What are they talking about, please? Huh? The buildings of what? Don't lose the focus. Verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is just the next door to the temple. Disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What? What things? Huh? Look at it again. What did Jesus say? No stone shall be left, which means it shall be destroyed. So he now came to him privately. When shall these, what things? The temple being destroyed. Good. Let's go on. And what shall be the sign of your coming? And what? So pause a little bit. So three things are said together. One. Huh? That temple, was it in Jerusalem? Huh? The second thing? Sign of your coming and of what? End of the world. Now, pause a little bit. Now, so the three things are meant to happen simultaneously, right? So, temple is going down, Christ is coming. Are you following this? Very well. Before we go there, let's just take a small joke. You must have heard about the Left Behind. You know Left Behind? How many of you watched the Mark 4 series, Born in Hell? Huh? Distant Thunder? You didn't watch all those things? Oh man, you're saved. You don't know Born in Hell? Distant Thunder? Mark of the Beast? You watch Mark of the Beast? You okay, good. Good. Some Christians are here. And you had those stuff about people will just be, then the rapture happens and people are in church and doing praise worship and bum, 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 bum. Usually the pastor is left behind. Whatever the pastors have done for you, forgive us, alright? So you have, then you people are just disappearing. Where is brother? So, hey, where is sister? They will say, oh. Very funny. There's no such doctrine in the Bible. It's just a concussion. I say this because I'm in Yaka. I dare not say it anywhere else. I'm sure the pastor will say, Mike. No, that's a good one. There's no such doctrine in the Bible. Nobody is appearing from anywhere. There's no such doctrine in the Bible. It's just a concussion. Have you ever seen a cloth that someone just takes a cotton wool, polyester, that's the kind of doctrine it is. It makes no sense. Nobody in the Bible ever preached that you are going to disappear. I am not going to disappear, except juju, voodoo. So pay good attention. Look at the same Matthew 24. And verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now pay attention. So Jesus gives you a background, right? He gives you a background of the story similar to what he's talking about. And knew not until the flood came and took who away? Who was taken away? Who are the all? Noah and his family are in the ark, right? So who were taken up? Those who are not in the ark, right? Okay, for the sake of today's theology, put the word take away there as rapture. So who raptured? Let's go on. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be, 40. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be what? Huh? So the ones taken, are they rescued or captured? The other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, one shall be taking the other left. So those who are left behind, are they the ones saved or the ones captured? Those who are taken away were what? So let's bring in our doctrine of rapture. So those who leave are those who are that's a little joke. Like you see, you're laughing at yourself, right? Because you allow them to concord scripture for you. The left behind are the saved. Those who is just missing the reference. I couldn't hold this one down. So that one has been captured. So the ones raptured. If you are rapturable, you're going to be captured. See that? Bad doctrine. Not reading the scriptures properly. It's so simple now. It gave you a background. Noah. And I already told you those who were taken away. Taken away by judgment. Right? The flood. Amen. Are you okay? Are you cool? Good. Matthew 24 again. So, what will be the sign of your, verse 3, what is the sign of your what? Second coming. So, hold on. Did they even know he was going to die? Were they expecting him to die? So why do you think they are talking about rapture? Am I saying anything that... I hope I'm okay. You don't know he was going to die. Did they even believe that he was going to raise from the dead? So, they were not talking about rapture. Are you here? Is it making sense? Yeah. Let's just, first of all, look at the word end of the world. Now, when we say end of the world, in today, we mean the world is coming to an end. The world is coming to an end. And you say, oh, what are the signs that the world is coming to an end? When we hear wars and rumors of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, the world is coming to an end. When you see sin abound, the world is coming to an end. When you see evil, the world is coming to an end. Which evil are you seeing here that you didn't see then? Amen. Okay. Are you here? So the word end means fulfillment or maturity. Not finished. Okay? Are you following this? Now, you have two words that are similar in scripture. Beginning and end. Right? But for the sake of Bible language, let's consult Matthew. Matthew's going to help us a bit. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Are you in church? Verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable speak he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in what? I'm with you. Huh? I will utter things that I've kept secret from when? From when? Foundation of the world. The word katabole is the foundation. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. Foundation of the world. Are you here? So you have foundation of the world. Then you go to Matthew 25. So let scriptures interpret itself. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? Foundation of the world. Remember, we're trying to explain the word end of the world. So end of the world is preceded by foundation of the world. Is it clear? Is that clear? Is that clear? Good. Then let's see. Luke 11. And verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay. Slay is now used for something else. And persecute. Let's take 50 together and slowly. That the blood of all the prophets, I wait for you, let's go again. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from when? May be required of the generation. So hold on. So foundation of the world is a specific period. Are you here? Good. Foundation of the world. Now, put your hands there, we're coming back to this. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. And verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise be left of us, venture into the rest, and your vision seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's take 3 together and slowly. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from when? From when? Go on. But he spoke in the silent place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So, foundation of the world is Genesis chapter 2, right? Verse 1 to 3. So, foundation of the world is spoken of here as Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 to 3. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Now go back to that Luke 11. Foundation of the world. Luke 11. And I'm going to read that verse 50 again. Verse 50. And the blood of all the prophets which was shed from may be required of the generation. Let's go verse 51. From who? So the blood of Abel is from the foundation of the world. So foundation of the world is Genesis. Is that okay? Genesis. foundation of the world. Now listen carefully to this, it will make sense. You have the word in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, right? The word beginning there is Reshith in the Hebrew. R-E-S-H-Y-T-H or R-E-S-H-I-T-H. Reshith. It's used for a period of activities. One. It doesn't mean before time began. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean without nothing. That's not what it means. Beginning. That's another word for foundation. Now, let me quickly move. How many of you have been in a house project before? House project? You've embarked on a house project before. You participated in one, either yours or someone. A house project to build a house. Now, you know, you laid foundation, right? Which means that's when the house project began. Now, did you start with nothing? There was a land, at least. Right? You bring in blocks to begin. You dig to start. So think about that as beginning. You began the house by laying the foundation. But that's the beginning of the house. Right? There was no house, but there are existing materials used to make the house. So, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, was there something existing? Yeah, I said the earth was our form and void. So there was existing material, but there was, the work had not been done, but the materials were there. Are you here? I move fast, you know. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So there was darkness, there was the earth, there was without form and void. So that's the beginning. So at the beginning in Genesis 1:1, did we have nothing or we had something? We had something, even though the something was without form or void. Purposeless, aimless. So there was something at the beginning. Are you here? The problem usually is that we read Genesis like a science book. It's not a science book. You are not meant to read Genesis to understand the age of the earth. That is not why they wrote it. The person who wrote it is not a scientist. It has nothing to do with science. Are you here? So, foundation of the world is what again? Foundation of the world is Genesis, right? Genesis. Can we also use foundation for a house? When you lay the foundation for a building, right? Okay? So, can we also talk about when the plan was laid for the building, right? Come on. Good. So, very well. Now, I know you must know this very well. Why did God make the earth? God made the heavens and the earth as his dwelling place. Right? Come on, yeah? The reason for the heavens and the earth is to be his dwelling place. So can we safely call the earth his house? Right? Come on. Are you here? Good. So his house, which is the heaven and the earth, in Genesis 1 verse 2, is without form or void. Form of void is the word tohu wavohu in the Hebrew. T-O-H-U-B-O-H-U. It means out of order. Right? Out of order. Come on, are you here? It doesn't mean nothing exists. It means it's out of order. So, the first things we read in the scripture, right, is disorder. Are you here? Out, that means God's house, what's his house again? Was out of order. Have you tried to move houses before? And you ask guys to move your stuff from one place to another, and the guys who are going to move it just go into your room, take your bed, bam, in the box, bam, 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 you know, and you're moving to a new house. And so they put your TV on top of your bed. They put the sofa under the kitchen. Something, everything is just, so they just get to your new place and dump everything there. So you have a house, but you don't have a home. So when you enter the place, if you open the door, you see your TV on the dining table. The one of the legs of the dining table is off. The chair and the dining table are put in the kitchen. That is tohu bohu. Without form and void. So what do? You begin to, I'm moving quick tonight, this morning. You begin to separate this one. Put this one there. You are making what? A home. Right? Put this here, put that there, put this there. So, what are you doing? That is the foundation of the home. Okay? Let this be here. You draw a plan. Let's have this here. Let's have that here. That's the foundation of the home. So Genesis is the foundation. The foundation of the home. The foundation of God's home. Where you can see the plan. You can see, today we call it 3D, right? 3D drawing or virtual reality, like someone told me. You have a plan. So what do you have? Someone says, this is the kind of house I want to build. Calls you a consultant. He shows you on the screen. That's the foundation, right? That will show you where we're going. Are you here? So the foundation shows us where we're going. Are you here? Very well. So foundation of the world is Genesis, right? Come on. Genesis is foundation of the world. Genesis is foundation of the world. Don't ever forget. Genesis, particularly the first four chapters, is a foundation of the world. Where God began to build his home. Are you here? Are you following this? Very good. So, if Genesis is the foundation of the world, Jesus coming on the scene is called the end of the world. Now, when foundation is the beginning of a house, the end of the building is what? Is it when you destroy the house or when the house is complete? So is the end of the world a destruction of the world or a completion of the world? Let me see how you're following this at all. So we go over it again. Foundation is when you start to, now think about beginning or foundation of the world as a house project. Does that make sense? A house project. So when you get to the end, is it to destroy the house or to live in it? Is it making sense? Think about Genesis as a house project. Right? So you started a building in Genesis. When you get to the end of the building, it's not to destroy it, it's to live in it. Let me see how you're following this. Is it making sense? Good. So here's Jesus. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you till. Now let's change world to building. Would that make sense? Huh? Hey, would that make sense? Okay. Matthew 28:20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you till the end of what? End of what? What's that building? What's the building? What's the building? God's dwelling place. Okay, can we say God's temple? Lo, I'm with you till we finish building this temple. So, which means Jesus is coming, right, is a final frontier to bring to fulfillment all that God had started doing in Genesis. Is that making sense? First Corinthians chapter 10. So, end of the world is not destruction of the world. Amen. Hallelujah, Shandai. Is it clear? I know you should go 666 somewhere in your mind. 666 somewhere in your mind. 666 in your mind. Will you be ready? So let's see. Verse 11. Are you here? First Corinthians 10. Let's because of time. Now Paul first of all talks about the story of Israel in Exodus. And he says to them that God wasn't pleased with them. Verse 5, they were destroyed. So, verse 11. Are you here? Let's read it together and slowly. Now, all these things happened to them. Stop, please. Who are the them? Who are the them? Talk to me, please. The Israelites. In the Exodus. Very well. Let's take it again. Don't use them. All these things happened to the Israelites in the Exodus, four examples, and they were written for, now who are the our? You. You do Corinth. When Paul was writing, did you have any mic? There wasn't any Ghana. So how could he be writing to you? To the church in Corinth. Did Paul know you? Paul never spoke English. So, for the church in Corinth. Alright? For our admonition. Let's read the B part. Upon whom? Now, when was this letter written? Like we normally say in Christmas circles, 2,000 years ago. That year has never changed. So which means, as of 2,000 years ago, the end of the world had come. What's the end of the world again? The completion. So, at the completion of the building had commenced. Is it making any sense? Hebrews 9. So those who were in Corinth, they knew they were at the end of the world. Again, change the word world to what? If you change it to building, it will make sense. Right? The end of the world is the completion of a building. Right. Hebrews 9, verse 26. Let's take it together. Hebrews 9, 26. Let's go. For then must he often have suffered since, hold on, since the, which is the book of, go on, but now once, talking about Jesus, in the, as he appeared to put away sin, so that means when Jesus died for our sins, that was the end of the world. Are you okay? Are you okay? Sure. Relax. Are you fine? You doing good? So beginning Genesis, when the house project began, the end. So The end is when you are finishing the house. Come on. So go back to Matthew 24. Now, again, you know, when we read verse 1, where were they when this conversation took place? Huh? They were around the temple. What was the conversation about? The temple, right? Jesus told them, all of this temple is coming down. They now said, what is the sign of your coming? This is the second coming. That is the sign of your appearance. Because they knew he was the Christ. Since you have come. Because the prophecies of the Old Testament, I wish I had time to go into that, is that the coming of the Christ is that completion of the building. So what is the sign of your coming? And of the end of this building. Because obviously, this temporary one is coming down. And we know that God spoke about a building where all the nations will be found in it. Since you have come to fulfill it, show us the sign. That's what they're talking about. Not the second coming. They didn't anticipate a second coming because they didn't expect him to go at all. Now that you have come, what are the signs that we should expect? Are you here? Again, where did this conversation take place? They were talking around and about the temple. So back up and let's go to John 2. Let's see some things that Jesus was saying at the temple. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Learn something? John's Gospel 2. Again, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and was found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and those and changers of money. And when they had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, and overthrew the tables. Now, usually when you read this and you watch some Jesus' movies, it was as though Jesus just came to the temple with a whip and was so upset. And just and drove everybody out. But that's not what happened. Now, if you take the three accounts of this, obviously his chasing away these money changers was an illustration. Now let me explain why there were money changers. In the rule of the temple is where you come to offer sacrifices. So people will come and bring sacrifices. So there was now the law that rather than when you're coming from afar, usually it's Gentiles that come from afar. So they now created a Gentiles court. There's a Gentiles court, where part of the temple. So when you're coming from afar, the rule was now that you don't need to bring the sacrifices from afar. Bring the money. When you get into the temple, you exchange it for the doves and all the stuff. That's why the things sold there did not include shawarma or suya or stuff like that. It was sacrifices. You get it? They were not buying and selling iPhone. So people would say, ah, we mustn't sell and buy things in the house of God. No merchandising. That's not what this was about at all. This was about the fact that some people were coming from afar to worship God and they had to bring money to buy their sacrifices. The Gentiles court. So, Jesus had come. The Christ had come. Who's going to bring an end to that? Watch this now. I hope to get to you very quickly. So, he decides to illustrate to them the fact that he had come. So the Gentiles court is where you exchange money for the animal sacrifices to worship. So those who were selling and buying were doing it for worship. So he comes and he drives them out. But you see, if you read just John's account, you won't get what's going on. Let's read the Matthew's account, Matthew 21. So in case you thought that Jesus was God and say, what's going on here? What? Peter, give me one whip there. They will have beaten the hell out of him. That was not what was going on. Have you ever? He definitely was doing something else that brought about what he did. Matthew 21. Are we here? Then is something you good? Sorry. Verse 12. Let's go. Let's read it together. Let's go. And said unto them, 13, it is written, my house. Now these are two texts of the Old Testament. Isaiah 56 verse 7 and Jeremiah 7:11, which means he was explaining scripture as he was doing it. Can you see it? Are you following what I'm saying? Alright, good. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he... So he was having a teaching and healing service. And he used that chasing them out as an illustration. We're not done yet. Look at Mark 11. Verse 15. Are you there? Let's take it together. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, where the temple of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. They are selling objects of sacrifice. Look at 16. I would not suffer that any man should carry out any vessel through the temple. 17. And he what? So, was he upset or he was teaching? Saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer of all nations, you couldn't tell thieves. Now, notice a house of prayer of all nations. So, Jesus is making an illustration. And part of the illustration was this place. Now, notice, hold on. My house shall be called the house of prayer for how many nations? All Jews and Gentiles. Which means this Gentile court is no longer necessary. The house we will build is where all nations will fit in. Now let me ask you a question. Is there any building like that in this world? Where would all nations fit in? The whole earth. So the physical temple was meant to be an architectural drawing. That's not the real building. The real building is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the point. So he's now explaining it from prophecy. That you know the prophet said that a house will be built, that all nations will be dwelling in it. And then he illustrated by stopping those guys from selling and buying. So they all paid rapt attention. And they asked themselves, is this the man that will bring the prophecies to fulfillment? You mean, are we at the end of that world? Are we? So they're asking themselves. Because by what he's teaching and what he's saying the prophecy to be fulfilled is now. Who's following this morning? Now, go to John 2. Hence, the question. John 2, 16. Take these things, hence, from make not my father's house a house of... Now, pay attention to verse 16, please. This is very vital. And said to them that told those, take these things, hence, John 2, make not what? So what did Jesus call the temple? an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered it was written, zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Let's take 18 together. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you, are you following? Okay. Seeing that you're explaining all this, what is the sign that God has commenced the end of this building? What is the sign? Look at what he says. 19. Let's go. Is Matthew 24 back in your mind? What is he raising again? That physical temple or the real one? So the sign that the real one has come is that this one will go down. And when this one goes down, we are at the end of the world. Let me see if you're following this. Is it making any sense? So they say, well, show us the sign. Say the sign is this one will come down. In 3 days, I will raise another one. The temple of his body. The body of Christ. Which will no longer go into any physical temple to worship God. Remember, he called it his father's house. The bell should ring now. John 14:2. In my father's house, there are what? Now change that word. What did he call the temple in John 2? Huh? So another name for father's house is what? Temple of God. So look at John 14:2. In the temple of God, there are many mansions. Hallelujah. Why do you say many mansions? Because Jews and Gentiles will come in. Are you here? I go prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be. Who's following this? Are you following this? Is it making sense? Don't forget, we started from end of the world, the sign of your coming. Are you here? And the coming down of the temple. Are you following this now? So God began to build a building in Genesis, and he comes himself as a man to complete the project. So he said, what is the sign? They asked for a sign. He said, this building will come down. And he said two things together. Because they will destroy his body. He's going to raise it again. So the sign of the end will be his death. Burial and what? Resurrection. Look at Matthew 12. Are you learning something? I didn't get to my subject this morning. Don't worry, I'll try in the afternoon, in the evening. Pray for me. Hope you learn something. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will the sign from you. 39. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of prophet Jonah. Let's take 40 together. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the sign will be his death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah died and rose again. You don't stay in the belly of a whale doing praise worship. He's dead. That's why I said he was in the belly of a Sheol. So he came out. So Jonah in the Old Testament was the closest to Jesus. The only difference is that he died again. Jonah came from the belly of the whale to preach in Nineveh. And something critical about Nineveh was a whole city repented. And the most critical was Nineveh was a Gentile country. So the sign of his coming will be Jews and Gentiles who sit at the same table. In Matthew 8, Jesus said that people will come from the east and the west, all nations, and sit at the same table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The house is being built. When you see that, we have come to the end of the world. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Are you here? Are you here? So end of the world is not when the world is coming to an end, though. is when God concludes his building. Learning something here? You learning something? So if you're expecting God to show up someday and just throw a bomb in the air, boah. So you will run, then he will blow up the earth. Yeah? You will run and you blow up the earth. Boogah. So guys, let's leave. Let's leave. You know, have you watched those Rambo movies, Schwarzenegger movies? What was that? You know this guy too, Dolph Lundgren. You know him? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, Dolph Lundgren. You should watch all those movies then. That's Red Scorpion. The Red Scorpion. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris. But Schwarzenegger was the bad guy. The Terminator. 1, 2, 3. He was bad and good guy. He got born again in the second one. The Rambo. Then, you know what they do? They say, come do, what about raid on Entebbe? You know that? You come to raid, they come to rescue. Usually some American guys are held in one African country or, those movies have brainwashed us. Americans, they are good at brainwashing. They will make you feel like you are bad and they are good. I'm in Ghana, so I have no fears here. No one's gonna cancel my visa. So you go into the countries, you won't go rescue some people. Then the guy goes in, he does secret service, he gets a girlfriend who is the sister of the president. And then they plan the escape route, they go in there. So as they come out, they throw a bomb. Boah. Rapture. End of the world. We're not here anymore. When everything is going to be destroyed. No. In Bible terms, God comes to finish the project. Doesn't come to destroy. He comes to build. Amen. Look at Matthew 24. Learning something here? I'm moving quick. Matthew 24. I warned you that I was going to treat you like Saints Community Church. And you believed and received it. And so you have it. So are you good? I don't expect this on your Facebook page. Say amen. Or I'll deny you. Because I haven't even touched 1% of what I wanted to say. So if you go and start trouble, and you are bumped. Watch this now. In verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Then he went on, nations were high against nation. Everything he wrote here happened in the Old Testament. There's nothing new here. Then he says, which shall deliver many to be afflicted, verse 9, beginning of sorrows, verse 10, then shall many be offended, they shall pursue one another, and they hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. That's been since the world began. And because iniquity shall abound, love men shall wax cold, and he that endures to the end shall be saved. Let's take 14 and slowly. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, then the job is done. Can you see what the end means? The whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea, because that is the end. The end. When the glory of God fills the earth. This building now, when I say, where is the end of this building? I mean, at what point are we done? Where is the end? Okay, where is the end of this property? Right? It doesn't mean the destruction of the property. It means the full dimension of the property. So the end of the world is when God fills the earth. That is why I said, lo, I'm closing here. I am with you till when? The end. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8 says, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what end of the world implies. When the gospel reaches everywhere. where everywhere is filled with his knowledge, then that is the end. The end is not disaster. The end is not evil. The end is the house of God. Amen. So when they were asking for the sign of his coming, it couldn't have been second coming. They were not anticipating that he was going to come again. They believed he was Christ and he had come once. So show us the sign that you're about to fulfill what we have read. They asked him, the Jews asked him, his disciples asked him. And they said, this temple is coming down. This gospel is going to be preached in all the world. I will die. I will come back again. I will die, sorry. And I'll build a house. And many nations will come into it. Then the end has come. Amen. Learn something. You good? So you can see how we have changed Bible words. See how many people have built denominations on this. The end is his house, not disaster. And the end began when he rose from the dead. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples of every nation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then the end will come. I'm grateful to Kenneth Hagin, who showed me this first years ago. He said, Jesus gave just one sign of the end. He says, the gospel will be preached as a witness unto all nations. My eyes open. Boom. True. So the end is a glorious one. The end of the world is glory. Let me say this. I don't have more time to explain. But notice that every time they build the temple, you'll find the glory will fill the house. That physical temple was a type, a shadow. Fill the house. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is when the whole space is light. When the whole space are his sons. When the whole space are his people. So in the temple they will say glory. What is glory? Glory is the world is yours. That takes us back to Genesis as I close. So in Genesis 1:26, let us make man. Now if it is a house project, and how many of you go to your hometown? What I'm about to say right now may scare you. Go to your hometown regularly. I go to mine. Have you visited a shrine before? I have. I know this is like, but I have. You know, they usually have what you call a figurine in the shrine. A physical thing. We call it idol. It's meant to represent a supernatural being. So God, in building his own house, has his own idol. His own physical representation. Let us make man. In this house that we are building, man will represent us. Man will be our reflection. He will be identified as the supernatural representation of the unseen God. Male and female created he them. Then he said, verse 28, he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply. That is not procreation. Replenish the earth. Fill it up. Fill it up. With what? With men in my likeness and image. And when the earth is filled up, that is the end. By the preaching of the gospel, by raising men and women in the power of the Holy Spirit, the earth is filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. So we saw at the foundation of the world the picture of the end. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature,
replenish, multiply, be fruitful, then the end will come. Blessed. Stand to your feet and give God praise this morning. Oh, we give you praise.